That was definitely a typo, wasn't it? That's the book of Acts, not one of the Gospels, but never mind. Do turn with me to page 1102. And Mason, I wonder whether we could get the next image up on the screen for us. Is that okay? And as we do that, let me just open up and pray. Do join me. Father, we thank you for your power to transform lives. We praise you that you take special delight in using things that are unexpected to achieve your purposes. Speak to us now, we pray. Show us what mighty and amazing things you will do, both through us and through those that we hold in our hearts this morning, as we study your word. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just read verse 11. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Now, this is Straight Street. It's a street that is still there, even today, in Damascus, in Syria. And the thing about reading passages like this is it's very easy to imagine that we're talking about once upon a time in a land far, far away. This is a real place that we're speaking about here. A real place with real people. And you know, even now, there are Christians on Straight Street and in the roads around it. Syrian believers who suffer serious persecution for their faith. Now, we don't know what's going to happen with this new Syrian government that are in place. The jury's still out in terms of them. But we are hearing reports of rising vigilante terror upon Christian communities in that area. Now, just imagine that. Imagine living in a world, living in a place where at any moment the door could be kicked in. Where you work, where you take your kids to school, where you go to get groceries in fear for your life. That is the situation here in this passage. And the door kicker in chief is this man that we're looking at this morning, Saul. So read it with me at verse 1 and 2. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is, followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So here is Saul. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute, to harm the followers of Jesus. But verse 3 we read, he is confronted by this same Jesus, risen, glorified, appearing to Saul. And what Jesus says in verse 4, I think is absolutely staggering. What Jesus says in verse 4 is something that is absolutely jaw-dropping when you really think about it, when you really unpack what Jesus is saying. Read with me. Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That's interesting, isn't it? Because Saul, he was on his way to persecute, to harm the followers of Jesus, wasn't he? And yet we read here Jesus saying, why do you persecute me? The Bible speaks often about the followers of Christ, the church, as the body of Christ. There's something of a connection between Jesus and his people that is so tight, that is so close, that to harm the people of Christ is as if to harm Christ himself. When we suffer, he suffers. Do you see that? Why do you persecute me? Are you here this morning going through trial, growing through suffering, going through heartache? What an encouragement it is to have a Jesus who suffers with us. When we are troubled, he is troubled. When we suffer, he suffers. How much more then is Jesus touched by the persecution that his people go through in places like Syria? I don't know if you know this, but the kind of persecution that we're speaking of here, where people, because of their faith in Jesus, are hounded and imprisoned and sometimes killed. We think of that as a thing of the past, don't we? That is not the case, my friends. Do you know, in the last 100 years, more people have died because they have professed the name of Jesus than in all the other centuries put together. Did you know that? And in places like North Korea and China and in the Middle East and in parts of Africa, all over the place, there are believers right now, purely because they confess the name of Christ, are being given the choice, Jesus or death. That is happening right now as I speak to you. If we love Jesus, then that ought to matter to us. It is our responsibility, isn't it, as members of the body of Christ, to pray for those who are in that kind of situation, isn't it? It is our responsibility to support those who are in that kind of situation. There are lots of ministries within this country that support persecuted believers in other parts of the world. Ministries like Release International, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, the Barnabas Fund. By God's grace, over the coming months, we're going to be hearing about some of these ministries and hopefully giving us a chance to pray for them and perhaps to support them in practical ways. But there's a question here, isn't there, when you look at Saul? And I think the question is this: what is it then that motivated Saul to do something like this? You know, most of us, we don't wake up in the morning and think, I know, I'm going to go and hound people who think differently to me and try and put them in prison, do we? We don't think that when we're having our morning coffee. What was it that motivated Saul? Because I think it's very easy to just imagine, look, Saul, he was motivated purely by evil. Very easy to think that, isn't it? But actually, the reality of evil is that so often evil is perpetrated by those who have sincere fears, isn't it? Sincere concerns. Paul was a Jew. Paul was somebody who loved his people. Paul was somebody who was zealous to maintain the religious traditions as they were handed down to him. We don't see this here in the passage, but we can piece it together from other parts of the Bible that Saul wrote afterwards. And the thing about Saul and his time is that the Jewish people, they lived in a very, very difficult time for their culture, for the expression of their religion, for their identity as a people, because you'll know this, they were under Roman occupation at the time. They're living under an enemy occupier. Their culture is under threat because the predominant culture within the Roman Empire at that time is the Greek culture. Everybody speaks Greek. Everybody writes in Greek. The language of poetry, the language of song, the language of culture, the language of literature. Everything seems to be a different culture that is kind of squeezing and diluting their religious identity. And Paul doesn't like this. Saul doesn't like this. And then up steps this new religious movement, the Jesus movement. And they're doing all sorts of things that must have troubled him. They've got Greek-speaking believers, yeah? They're proclaiming the gospel and including people who are Samaritans, right? Last week we saw an Ethiopian, didn't we? And so for somebody like Saul, this new movement, it's the embodiment of the threat of cultural dilution, isn't it? It's the embodiment of his religion being watered down. Do you see that? And it's not only that, but it's the leader of this movement himself that is problematic for somebody like Saul. Mason, we've got another PowerPoint here. Not a PowerPoint, a slide up here. Deuteronomy chapter 21 says the following: the one who is hanged on a tree is cursed. right? Within the kind of cultural context in the Old Testament, somebody who was found guilty of something that deserved capital punishment and then was hung on a tree as punishment, that person is considered cursed, right? The fact that they were punished in that way was a sign that they weren't legitimate, that God was not with them. And yet, where was the leader of this movement sentenced to death? He was hung on a cross, wasn't he? And so from Saul's perspective, he's thinking, look, you can have any kind of Messiah that you want, but you cannot have a crucified Messiah, for that is a person who is cursed. God's law itself says that. Jesus is not a candidate for the Messiah that we're waiting for. Do you see that? For somebody like Saul, Jesus would have been deeply problematic. And yet Saul doesn't know what the eunuch last week knew. That Jesus, the cursed death that he died was my death. The punishment that he bore was the punishment that I deserved. But Saul doesn't know that. And so he says, no, it can't be. Jesus cannot be the one who is the answer to all of our problems. And that's understandable, isn't it, as a view? Because look, Jesus, the person of Jesus, it cuts against the grain of his entire view of the universe. And how many of us know people for whom that is also the case, even today? Different versions of Saul's objections. But people who say to us, look, you can't expect me to believe that Jesus, this guy 2,000 years ago, is the answer to everything. That's just bonkers. You know, within a huge universe with like black holes and trillions of galaxies and stars, with all the problems that there are in the world, how can you expect me, a thinking person, to believe that the solution to it all is a guy who was crucified 2,000 years ago? It's understandable, isn't it, when somebody has that kind of question? No way. No chance for somebody like Saul. No way until, that is, he meets the person of Jesus. We read in verse 5, Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Who are you, Lord?" When Saul sees Jesus, he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" And that's the thing, my friends. That is the question. That is the question that all of us here this morning must answer. Who is this Jesus? Do you know, there's so much fluff when people explore the Christian faith. They want to ask things like, you know, what do Christians think about the environment? What do Christians think about this? What do Christians think about that? And all of those things are important. But when all is said and done, the only question that really matters is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And I'm asking you that question this morning, whoever you are, particularly if you're a guest. Who do you think Jesus is? Because if Jesus was just a good man who had some good ideas and then he died, and that's all there is, well, then we're wasting our time, aren't we? Because he's not here. He's in the grave. To worship him is the height of folly, isn't it? But if Jesus is the one who rose from the dead, if he is the one who beat death, if he is the one who's crowned Lord of all things, well then each and every one of us, we owe him our allegiance, don't we? He is the one who has the right to say, this is the way to live life. Who is Jesus? Is he just an important person like all the rest of the important people in the world? Or is he Lord? And if he's Lord, it is our responsibility to follow him. So Saul, he's walking along, all these objections he's got, all of these plans he's got all of the things that he's going to do to Jesus' people, a simple meeting with Jesus, and all of that dissolves. And so this is what I want to say to you this morning. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you have any loved ones that are just viscerally opposed to Jesus, there is hope. There is hope even for that person. Did you know that? There is hope because we look at Saul, and if Jesus can meet him and transform him, then he can meet and transform anyone. Last week we looked at the Ethiopian eunuch. If you were here, you'll remember. And we saw a man whose heart was so soft, didn't we? We saw a man who was open to the truth. We saw a man who wanted to find out about this character, Jesus. He was intrigued. And Jesus met him on the road through Philip. And he received the gospel gladly. And it's wonderful, isn't it, when we meet people like that. People whose hearts are soft. People who want to hear the message about Jesus. But there are also people who are hardened, aren't there? People who have, it's funny this, people who don't believe in Christ and yet find themselves angry at him. Makes sense of that for me. But it's true, isn't it? People who, for whatever reason, whether understandable or not, really don't like Christians. We find people like that. I know people like that. People who do everything they can to sling mud at those who follow Christ. Is it just me that knows people like that? Or do you know anyone like that as well? Now look, I'm not criticizing anybody like that. But what I'm saying is, I need to watch out, because Saul here teaches us that when Jesus meets us, all of that dissolves. All of that dissolves into nothing. And if you know somebody like that, the question is, can Jesus meet such a person and transform such a person? Do you know, God seems to take almost special delight in transforming people like that. We see this in Saul. Saul later becomes Paul. And if you know anything about Paul, you pick up a Bible, lots of what's in there was written by Paul. He becomes one of the most influential and impactful followers of Jesus that there has ever been. He travelled all over the Mediterranean speaking for Jesus, being imprisoned for the name of Jesus, ultimately giving his life for the name of Jesus. And isn't it funny that his whole idea of being a little bit resistant to those who were on the outside, resistant to those who weren't Jewish, Paul then becomes the one who is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the one who becomes the apostle, the preacher to those who are on the outside. Christ can change anyone if he can change Saul. Who's on your heart this morning as I say this? Who do you know who is just implacably opposed to Christ? Do not give up praying. I know someone at the moment who seems to be on a rampage against Jesus and seems to send me messages every 5 seconds about how much he dislikes Christ. And I keep asking him, I keep saying, look, if you don't believe in him, why are you so concerned about him? Why is he always on your mind? Do you know, the Lord Jesus, he can meet anyone. And he can transform anyone. And it's often those who resist hardest who fall hardest for Jesus. So don't give up praying. Don't give up being encouraged. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Jesus. Risen and ascended, he knows what it's like to be one of us. He understands and feels our suffering and our pain. And Lord, we want to follow his example and feel the pain of those around us, to show compassion for those who are going through trials and hardships, especially those who belong to the body of Christ and suffer because they bear the name of Jesus. And Father, for those who are known to us, whose hearts are hard against Christ, perhaps those who've heard the gospel many times, maybe have even grown up under the sound of the gospel, Father, we want to trust that you can do a work, yes, even in their lives. Help us to persevere in prayer. Help us to love them. Help us to be gentle, Lord, to turn the other cheek where needed. But Lord, we plead with you. We cry out to you for those who are on our hearts this morning, that you would open their eyes to see the goodness of Christ and to find freedom and joy and hope in him. And we pray that all, Lord, in his name. Amen.